Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. By way of a prayer this morning, let's pray one from, it's called the Mission of God Study Bible. That's a very impressive title, the Mission of God Study Bible. And I want to start with Revelation 3. Verse 15. And Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, that I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Anybody want to be lukewarm? No. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we are not among the ranks of the lukewarm. But if we are, we ask that you set us and all those with us ablaze with the passion of your Spirit. Dispel doubt from our hearts. Lead us to unceasing prayer. Fill us with concern for the lonely and the poor. May we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Remind us of all you have done for us and renew our passion for you. Give us joy and gratitude for tasks well done. Amaze us again with your precious promises. Spirit of Christ, open our eyes to see the miracles of your grace and power. We pray it all in Jesus' name. All right, today we're going to do a little Bible study, so it might be good if you are so inclined to turn to Matthew chapter 14. I really do know where I am. Matthew 14, starting with verse 13. I don't know, kind of interesting stuff, but I... sort of a crazy way to begin, but the American justice system, is it about truth or is it about procedure? And it's about procedure. If you don't file your motion in time, your case gets dismissed, and it doesn't matter if the guy's as guilty as sin. He goes out because we didn't do it right. Okay? For most of us, what do we want it to be about? Truth, I mean, right? We want to see the guilty punished. And we want to see the innocent set free and restored. And I think sometimes it's a lot like that in the Church of Jesus Christ too. Sometimes we get so caught up in procedure, how we're going to do it, who gets to choose, did we vote on it, where's the furniture? How big is the choir? Do we have the right accoutrements, the right programming, the right staff? That we forget that it's all about the truth. Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Doesn't mean that procedure isn't important. It just simply means that procedure has its place. And that the truth of God and His grace, that's what it's all about. And if people come to the Church of Jesus Christ and experience good procedure but no grace and truth, I won't be back. There is a slightly better chance that if they experience grace and truth, they might not mind our chaos and our procedures that sometimes go a little sideways. But it's a challenge. It is a challenge to keep first things first. It is a challenge to keep the passion alive. It is a challenge to put Jesus where he needs to be in the driver's seat, knowing that sometimes he's going to zig and zag and he's going to go right through our procedures. That sometimes Jesus may put us in a position where we might have to sell the organ. That's just theoretical. didn't even enter my mind until this moment, okay? But you understand. Because it's not about the stuff, and it's not about how it's done. It's all about Him. Now, I want to put it to you that it's not just us who struggle with this. That the followers of Jesus have always struggled with this, even from the beginning. And that's why today's lesson is, I think, so apropos for us. And before we get there, I want to do a tiny little bit of history. And that history, I think, has to do with this city in which we live. Fort Des Moines was built, and there were families who came and settled on the outside of the fort. And they engaged themselves in various forms of agriculture, in the mining of coal and salt. And a decision was made, must have been in Iowa City, so consider, that the land around Fort Des Moines needed to be given to the Union Pacific Railroad. So the settlers were moved off the land without compensation, without appeal, and the land was given to the railroad. Fast forward a little bit. Henry Ford comes to Des Moines and says, you know, I got a deal for you city fathers, and the deal is this. I'm going to make you Motor City. Because even though it's going to cost me more to ship the coal, and it's going to cost me more to refine it and all the rest of that raw material kind of stuff, I'm going to be able to put my cars on trains or trucks, and I'm going to be able to ship them out from a central location. Everybody said, amen, praise the Lord, this is great. This is the agreement. This is what it's going to look like. There were some abatements and things like that that needed to be given, some concessions, a little give and take, no doubt, in cigar-filled, smoke-filled rooms. It's kind of romantic to think about. Henry goes back home, and the city fathers change their mind. They sweeten the deal for themselves. And you know, Henry Ford is Henry Ford, and he doesn't have to put up with that. So he says, that's fine. I like Dearborn. And Detroit gets to be the place. The problem is one of broken covenants. The problem is that we don't keep our word. The problem is that we're not about the truth. So then Billy Graham comes. And if you've ever worked on a crusade before, you know that part of the process is that you get all the churches together. And you say, here's the deal. We could use some volunteers. But after the crusade, there's going to be a whole bunch of people who are saved who are going to need somewhere to go to be discipled. Would you take them? And you know what we did? We fought about it. We fought about it because we wanted to make sure that your church didn't get more than my church. Because, after all, my steeple's bigger. We fought about it like we fought about everything. Because my church is this, and your church is that. Because I got this, and you got that. And what happens? Well, Billy Graham says, I'm never going back there again. Wow. It's hard. We goofed it up because we didn't keep first things first, because we allowed something to come between us and the truth, because we have a tendency to turn our blessings into curses. It's a strange human tendency. I also learned that prior to the internet, so how long is that now? When did Al Gore invent that? Prior to the internet, and I mean the explosion thereof, okay, Des Moines, Iowa, when you used to track things because they were books and you could count how many there were when they came into the store and how many there weren't when you did your inventory, Des Moines, Iowa, sold more pornography than any other capital city in the 50 states. Can you believe that? Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? Now, do you think the internet made that decrease or increase? Because now you don't even have to go to the dirty store where somebody might recognize your license plate, especially if you have them personalized. Just a word to the wise. How do I know this? I know this from experience, and not because they were my plates. Don't go to those places and have personalized license plates because people will notice. Hey, Joe, I saw you. Yeah, mm-hmm. You understand? And it could come out at the darndest time. If you're going to sin, you know, be smart about it, would you? Anyway, it's the kind of people that we are. Keep it hidden. It doesn't really count what you say about people as long as they don't find out about it. And you see, that's why we are sinners and we are in desperate need of a Savior. And that Savior says, you know, I'm going to save you, but here's the deal. I want you to be part of my new community. I don't want you to be what you were anymore. I want to baptize you into my blood, and I want you to come out different. I don't want you to get hung up on the procedures and things. I want you to follow me. I want you to be so focused on me that everything else in the world assumes its proper place. I want you to be people who speak the truth, but always in love. I want you to be people who are going to err on the side of grace. I want you to be people who invite those who can't pay you back to the banquet. I want you to be people who rejoice with those who rejoice and who can at the same time mourn with those who mourn. I want you to be people who, for the sake of this world that desperately needs not only to hear my word, but to see what it looks like, to see what my kingdom is, I want you to be one. That's what he asks. That's what he wants us to be. And it's hard. There's a movement right now. It's in its infancy, and I'm happy about it. We were able to host its second meeting here at Zion last month. It's a group of pastors who are getting together to talk about what we have to do to be one church in Des Moines. What does it look like? We got all this history about not being one. And a whole lot of people have been hurt by our inability to practice what it is that we preach. And so probably one of the first things that's going to have to happen is some sort of public repentance. We're sorry. Because Jesus said that we should be one, and we messed it up. We didn't see the blessing for what it was, and we turned it into a curse. We're sorry that it was about how big our steeple was, or about what accoutrements we had, or about whether our choir was better than yours. We're sorry that we threw mud at each other. We're sorry we said the things that we said. We're sorry we didn't come together and pray just because we thought your pastor was too flashy, or because your pastor was too popular. We're sorry for all the opportunities we had to show people the kingdom of God, and we messed it up. Martin Luther says that the Christian life is one that is lived in repentance. In other words, you know you're a sinner, and you're sorry about it. And somehow this is supposed to keep us from becoming egotistical, and it's to keep us focused on our Savior, who is the only reason that we have any hope of eternity. And that same Savior who gives us meaning and purpose for living the life today. It gives us a reason to get out of bed in the morning and to go out and to be joyous. Because even in this great darkness, His word goes forth and lives are changed, eternities are changed, and people who were nearly dead are alive again because of Him and His great love. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And today, starting in verse 13, you see that. Jesus' cousin has just died. And actually, it wasn't just like, well, he passed away. No, he got his head cut off. He lost his head, I guess you could say. And it was public. And it was messy. And it was a scandal. And Jesus is sad about it. Because he liked his cousin. And his cousin's name was John the Baptist. So starting with verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened to John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Why? Because he wanted to mourn. He just wanted to be with his guys, this little group of followers that he had that were close to him. I suppose he was teaching them how to mourn with those who mourn. It's an exercise in pastoral care. Sometimes as a pastoral supervisor, if you will, you take the interns out and you open up to them and you tell them what life's really like and you show them some of the hurts. And then they learn because they try to minister to you. And that's beautiful. You know, Jesus' entire life is a sermon. Not just the words in red, but the things that he does. He takes his disciples away to this quiet, solitary place, and he shows them, number one, what mourning looks like, how it's done. And number two, where does our comfort come from? It's the Jesus methodology. I'm going to teach you, but here's the deal, you're going to do it. And then we're going to evaluate it. This is a fantastic way to teach. People learn things when you allow them to be put into situations in which they can make mistakes, where they can run the risk of doing it wrong. Can you imagine how great our God is? That He would allow us to be the vessels of His great mission to the world, knowing that we're going to screw it up from time to time. Knowing that we're going to look at each other askance and say, I don't like your pastor. I'm not going to pray with you. My steeple's bigger. My organ's louder. Isn't that amazing? Still in all of that, He hasn't taken it away from us. And the command's the same. Go ye therefore and make disciples out of everybody. It's amazing stuff. Hearing of this, the crowds followed Him on foot from the towns. So He's going out in the boat, and they're going by foot. How do they know where He's going? They're just watching the boat. And they're just running along. Can you imagine? They're just running along, following the roads and footpaths, and I don't know, maybe they're climbing over rocks, some of them too. Maybe there's a whole mess of them up here. They're following these people over here because they got sight on the boat. And you just think, man, this Jesus, he just can't get away from people. They find out where he is and they come running after him and all the rest. And you see, this is also something that's about the humanness of Jesus. After a day with the crowds, what does he do? He wants to get away. He needs to go away. He needs to go and be filled up and be refreshed. Christians, we got to learn from the life of Jesus that we can pour out all day long. But here's the thing. If we don't take our quiet time with our Father, if we don't go away to a quiet place, and if we don't sit down and just bathe in the Word, bathe in His presence, we're not going to be able to do it for very long. The biggest challenge in my job as a pastor is the fact that I get tired. And you know what? If you catch me between bathing sessions with Jesus, I just might snarl at you. Because it was a late night, or because it was a complicated situation, and you get tired. Jesus knows that, and if you jump to the bottom of the page, at least on mine, after Jesus dismisses the crowds that he's about to encounter, what does he do? He goes up on the mountainside by himself to pray. He doesn't even take his followers with him. He doesn't even take these guys with him. He just says, I'm going. Because there are some things, Christian, that you have to do yourself. And one of them is that it's really important that you have a secret life of prayer with God. And that doesn't include the multitudes. All of our ministry is not public. Some of our ministry has to be private, and it has to be spent on our knees with our Heavenly Father, getting tanked up again, getting made right with him. How do we know what we're supposed to say? How do we know the heart of God if we don't spend time with him? And it's got to be away from the outrageousness of life. Because life keeps getting crazy. It was crazy in Jesus' day. It is crazier now. Maybe it's the internet. I don't know. But it's nuts. And people are nuts. They've always been nuts. But I think they're especially more nutty today. I think they're like nuts in yogurt sauce, or nuts that have been baked in spices or something like that. It's just a different breed of nut. It's wild. I don't know why it is, but it is. And you and I have got to get away if we're going to be any hope, if we're going to ever present the joy of Jesus to people. Because, you know, that's what people need to see. I told you, you know, go down the halls of the hospitals. The ones who can walk through tragedy, and yet you can see an inner fire burning in them. You can see something, smell something that smells like joy, even in the midst of extreme sorrow. Those are the ones that are grounded. Because they know that this isn't all there is. And even though you are dealing with a family, or you yourself are in a situation where you think you're going to lose everything, your health, your loved ones, whatever it is, still there is that joy, because you know that this isn't all there is. And, like Sinatra says, the best is yet. All right, so when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he was really sad, really depressed. He got back on the boat and he rowed away and said, I just don't have what it takes today to do this. Well, that's what I would have done. But when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Here he is grieving, and what's he doing? Be healed. Power going out from him. It's exhausting to stand in front of crowds. Even pastors with type A personality are tired at the end of a day of preaching. It just pulls it out of you. Jesus, a public figure, pulls it right out of him. He's tired. As evening approached, the disciples came up to him and they said, this is a remote place. Be kind of like me saying to you, this is a church. Okay, I mean, there's disciples, they're so smart. This is a remote place, and it's getting late. So what do they want to do? You got to love this, right? Remember all those sermons I've preached about how come there isn't a line around the block to come into the church? They got a crowd. Turns out it's a really big one. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And what do they want to do? Send the crowds away. Why? So we don't have to deal with them. That's the Pastor John translation. What it actually says is so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Because here's the deal, we can't handle this. We are not equipped, Jesus, to deal with the crowds. Jesus, hello, it's a remote place. There is no Quick Trip. There is no country store. There is no farmhouse nearby where they can go and get eggs or something like that. Jesus, there's a problem. There's all these people, and we're not going to be able to feed them. So tell them to go. And I just think about that, and I think, that is just so like a church. You know what I mean? It's so like it. We can't handle it. So what are we going to do? Shut it down. It's out of control. Is this situation with Jesus and the crowds out of control? I mean, we would probably think so. But it's Jesus. See, I think sometimes we just forget about that as a church. And this is that procedure versus truth thing. Sometimes we just look at everything from the human point of view and we forget, where is Jesus? It wasn't a rhetorical question. Where is Jesus? He's right here, right? He didn't go away. He's here. And where Jesus is, there is an ample supply of divine power and might. Jesus is able to do everything, right? What do we say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But when the day comes and the crowds are there and it's a remote place and we don't have anything to give them, or we think we don't have enough, we just want to send them away. Because we can't do anything. And you know, you're right. We can't do anything. But the problem is we forget that that's not the end of the equation. The rest of the equation is he can do it all. He just healed all their sick. He is just fixing to walk on the water. He can do it all. Church, do we believe that? See, and right away, it has conflict between science and faith. Really? I don't think so. I think miracles are very scientific. And I think they happen every day. Proof positive. Raise your hand if you got up this morning and you're breathing. It's a miracle. It's a gift of God. Every day. So maybe the problem with the church is we forget that Jesus really is here, and then we start living as if he wasn't, and then we get into trouble with ourselves. We get all kinds of petty disputes and all the rest of the stuff, and with the world around us, because if we don't come here expecting to meet Jesus and don't walk away from here looking like we have, how on earth would we ever be able to get anybody to come in and to hear what it is that we got to say? It's just not going to work. That is a marketing standpoint. But I think it's true. So what happens? Jesus replies, "This is beautiful. They do not need to go away." I heard once about this rather famous religious person, and she had a special cross made, and she just had on there the words "I thirst," Jesus' words from the cross on there, because of that deep meaning. And she'd give away those crosses all the time, okay, to people to remind them that Jesus is thirsty for souls. What are you doing about it? And see, I think this is the whole thing. I think we should put this on a cross. They do not need to go away. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be confronted by more than it is that we can handle, because it makes us reliant upon Almighty God. It causes us to live by faith. Go back to policies and procedures. They're good, but the problem is if you live by policy and procedure, if you live by tradition, if you live by heritage, if you live because that's the way that you've done it every single time, and you don't live by faith, your faith will die. It will atrophy. It will turn to fat. It will make your knees break. It will not work. And it is no good in the real world. They do not need to go away, he says. Instead, what does he say? You give them something to eat. Wow! Can you imagine? There's 12 guys and they are scared out of their wits. Jesus just gave them the order that they hoped never to hear. You give them something, Church, Jesus says to us, he says, you give them something to eat. And what do we say? We ain't got nothing. We can't do this. We're scared. We don't have enough. We're not big enough. I heard once, we're too big. You can't win for losing, can you? But that's the thing, you know, the churches that got all the resources or whatever, they can't possibly part with them because they have already deployed them, and they screw up their whole system if they diverted this in order to do that. And then there's those small churches that say, we don't have enough. And then there are the middle-sized churches that have neither too much or not enough, and according to the book of Proverbs, they ought to be really happy. But they're not. Because just because they have enough, if they divert it, then they don't have enough, and then there's problems. And you know how it is sometimes in churches. You can't use that room. Why? Because that's Mrs. Kadiddlehopper's room. She'll kill you if you don't get the chair set back right. We moved Tina's chairs this weekend. I don't know if she's seen it yet, but I'm just so glad, and I'm saying this publicly, that she is so full of grace and easy to forgive, because those chairs were a real mess this morning. I'm sorry about that. Grace. We borrowed tables so that something good might happen and a bunch of people could get clothes. Grace, because they didn't all get put back right, although I made a sort of an effort to do it. Grace, because the mission goes on. Grace, because we keep first things first, because we understand that it's important for people to sit in a chair and learn about Jesus, and because it's important that we show them the love of Jesus by giving clothes to the naked. Grace, keeping first things first. You give them something to eat. Wow. So they come with what they have. I like to think that they turned aside for a minute and they said, okay, guys, we have a problem here because the master just told us that we have to feed these people. All right, what do we got? Tell them we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. If you go to Luke, I think it is, the same story, it's 2 small fish. I like that because it's even diminished. We just don't have fish. We got small fish, okay? They're not just, forget about that fish. No, they're small fish. And you know what? They're kind of homely looking. Tell them they're like baby catfish. Tell them they're bad fish. Tell them they're like sardines. Tell them they're in mustard sauce, you know. Tell them they've been out in the sun all day, you know. We just don't have it, Jesus. We can't pull it together. And what does he say? Bring them here to me. And I think about that because I think that's what Jesus wants. You know what? You and I might not have much. That's a really relative statement because you go around town and you look at how much we do have. When we get to host these little meetings that we have from time to time and other people come to the building, they like fall down. Do you know what I mean? Because we have so much. We are so blessed. And then they think that we're like, you know, amazing big stuff and everything. So then, you know, we have to do the merciful thing. We have to tell them this. It's a terrible place. No, I'm kidding. But you know, I mean, we can't do anything without Jesus, right? Because at the end of the day, it's not our building. It's his building. At the end of the day, it's not our stuff. It's his stuff. At the end of the day, it's not our organ. It's his organ. At the end of the day, it's not our preacher. It's his preacher. At the end of the day, it's not our steeple. It's his steeple. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. And he's going to use them however it is that he wants to. Bring them to me. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do you got? Between 12 guys, that's the best you can do? I'm thinking Judas was holding back. I'm thinking Judas probably had a bread truck. I'm thinking Judas probably had something. He probably had like a 4-course picnic for 13 in the boat somewhere. Okay? But he's not throwing that in. Why? Because he thinks Jesus is Looney Tunes. Jesus, we're not going to feed these people. Where is it, Mark or in Luke? It was like, look, Jesus, it's going to take a year's wages to feed these people. You remember that about year's wages? You know why it sticks with me? Because you remember when the woman comes and she's got her thing of pure nard, the smelly stuff, and how much perfume that was, and it was evaluated by how much it cost, and how much did it cost? It cost a year's wages. And about how angry the disciples were, because that was a year's wages. And you know what they say? Could have been used to feed the poor. But they didn't want to use a year's wages to feed the poor when they had the poor to be fed. Isn't that funny? Oh, but it's so much like us turning our blessings into curses and not recognizing our opportunities. And that's who we are. So bring them to me, he says. And I think that you and I and our church, what little we have, whatever that is, we got to bring it to him. Because he's going to use what we got to do amazing things. You know, we have a very peculiar policy that normally I would not approve of. Everything in my being says it shouldn't be so, but I actually see the wisdom in it. You know what that policy procedure is? If you take an adult discipleship course, you pay for your book. And sometimes if there isn't a book, you pay for it anyway. And you say, well, why? Because y'all are cash cows and we're just here to milk it. No. Because you know how many times we have given away books to people who never came back to the class again. And part of the reason was it's just too easy. Look at Jesus, grace incarnate. And what's he doing? He's making the disciples come up with something. Because what he's going to do is he's going to build on what little they have. If Judas would have said, well, there's a bread truck over there, he would have used it. But he'll take what little pittance they've managed to come up with. And you see, here's the thing. He's going to multiply it. He's going to bless it. And he's going to feed the 5,000. And so he directed the people to sit down. Sit. I think he used the Woodhouse method. On the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven. Here he goes. He's breaking bread. Do you remember? It's in the breaking of bread that Jesus becomes known as Savior on the night in which he was betrayed. And then 3 days later, as he walked along on the road to Emmaus, and he stopped at the house of the disciples, and they didn't know who he was until he broke the bread. He looks up into heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples. So he broke the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, follow the bread, and then what happens? And the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces, one for each tribe of Israel, that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We just got to trust him. We've got to put our faith into action and give them what little we got. Have we taken the offering yet? Give them what little you got. You might be surprised what Jesus can do with that. You give them what little you got. Maybe it's just a little bit of time. You'd be surprised what Jesus can do with that. Give them what little you got. Maybe there's some sort of skill or something that you've got. Give them what little you got. Maybe you can't do anything. You're infirmed and you're locked into your bed and you think that you can't serve Jesus. You can pray your heart out for the people in your life. Pray your heart out for the ministry of the church. Pray your heart out for the people who don't know yet. And you will be like a pioneer going forward, breaking up the sod so that those who plant and those who sow and reap and whatever it is that we do can come along behind. Jesus can take what little you've got and he can make it more than enough for whatever situation you face. Or whatever situation we face as a church. Thanks for listening.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Look upon you with favor and give you the courage to do what it is that he asks you to do. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.